heard God's word with a sense of terror. But we as those standing on the other side of the cross in full forgiveness and cleansing in Christ Jesus and assurance can hear God's word with joy and with gladness. Let's do that now. I invite you to turn in God's word to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And the message will be focusing on verses 26 through 30. And dear people of God, hear God's word. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Thus far God's word. Please be seated. As we turn now again to hear God's word, as we meditate upon it together, let's once more come before our God in prayer. Our God and Father, we know in our heads, in our minds, that when we come into your presence, we come to worship you and to be fed by you, to hear you speak to us. And yet, O Lord our God, we know that not only are our minds slothful to seek to understand your word, but our hearts are stubborn. We need, O Lord, not only for your spirit to open our ears, to calibrate our minds so that they can think your thoughts after you, but we need you to open our hearts, to remove the stubbornness, the hardness that is in them, so that your word may begin to have its mighty effect on them. Oh Lord God, we plead with you that though we are unworthy, yet for Christ's sake, you would work even in us this morning by your word, which we know is powerful. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when Pastor Tim spoke to me this week on the phone, he was very sad that he could not continue in his sermon series that I believe he'd begun on Psalm 107. And while I would have delighted to speak of those themes with you, a wonderful psalm, instead, I'm going to bring to you a little bit of what we've been going through together as we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount in Wilmington with our group there. And it's in God's providence that he's brought us in Wilmington and this morning our congregation here to this portion of Matthew 6 where Jesus deals with this matter of our worry, our anxieties. Every year that I've lived, it seems, and I'm only 34, it seems like every year, particularly since leaving home, each year seems to be a year filled more with more and more worry and anxiety, more and more cares of this life, whether for my family or for my work, or now as a pastor for the flock. Each year seems to bring more and more, and I don't know, perhaps you've experienced some of that in your life as well. But I dare say that even if not for you individually, at least for our society and for much of Christ's church in America, this has been a year filled with worry. Whether it's the markets or diseases, pandemics, many of these things cause us to worry even to the point where maybe not we're physically hyperventilating, but we become so frantic, driven by our worry, that we're running around not sure what to do next. So I think it's very appropriate, and I didn't hesitate to preach my last sermon on worry again with you all, because I think this is something we all need to consider. Now, the first thing I think that we ought to consider here as we consider this section more broadly is that Jesus gives this command not to be anxious, not to have a care, not to be worried, not just once, but multiple times throughout this section. Over and over again, he tells us not to worry. And you may remember the Apostle Paul's command in Philippians. He says not to worry, to be anxious for nothing. These are commands. And if we have a command from God in Scripture, that means to disobey that command is what? It's sin. That adds a weightiness to this, doesn't it? We may tend to read this section and think, boy, Jesus knows how much I worry, and he does. He faced all the same fears that you do, even the fear of death as he faced the cross. He faced the fear of starving in the wilderness. Remember that? 40 days and 40 nights. He's dealt with these anxieties. He knows about them. But yet, it's not just that you need to be relieved of the anxieties. There is actually a command here, and to disobey that command would be sin. When we worry, we fret over our jobs, over a pandemic, over whatever it may be, our children, we're sinning. Now, we're not going to spend the entire message this morning considering that, but I wanted that to grab your attention, that this is a serious matter. And very briefly, you may wonder, well, how is it a sin? There's fear, there's worry, there's anxiety. Surely not every single fear is sinful. It's right to have some terror if you're standing in the middle of a road and a bus is coming at you, right? That's not the anxiety Jesus is talking about here. This is worries chasing after specific things, food, clothing, wealth, riches, if you look at the verses previous, right? Storing up treasures on earth. It's tied to those things. And in particular, relative to those things, the worry here is the opposite of faith, a confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father to care for us. Worry is related to and a product, you might say, of unbelief. So if you're wondering how is worry sin, it's the opposite of faith. It's unbelief. But we see then also Jesus' compassion. Because what is he seeking to do here? He's seeking to deliver us not just from something that's unpleasant, not just from something that keeps us up at night, that gives us ulcers, that irritates the people around us, that causes our children to be on edge when we worry around them. It's not just something unpleasant that Jesus is seeking to deliver us from. He's seeking to deliver us from fear coming from unbelief. But you see here then Jesus' compassion, I hope. He knows that your worry is painful for you, that it's difficult. And he knows also, and this is, I think, the substance of what we'll be going after this morning, he knows how hard it is for you to stop worrying. Because worry isn't just something up here. A lot of times it starts up here, doesn't it? We think about the fact that some bill is coming due, or we think about the illness that's going around, and we begin to worry about it. But pretty soon that worry gets deeper, right? It's like a weed. It takes root, not in our head, but deep into our hearts. And it becomes a pattern, even a sin pattern. And we struggle to tear that weed out. We don't feel like we have the power to do it. He knows about this. He understands it. And I think that's part of why Jesus spends so much time, so many verses here in the Sermon on the Mount, on our worry. And he has a way of doing this. It's very simple in a way, but he's reasoning with you. He asks you questions. He tells you to think about things. Consider the birds. Consider the lilies. Chew on this. Mull over this. Look at it from this angle and from that angle. He's trying to get through your mind down into your heart so that your heart will begin to see and grab a hold of what he's talking about here. He's patiently working on your soul to try to root out that anxiety and worry. So we're going to look at three of the reasons this morning that Jesus gives for why we ought not to worry, why you should not be worrying. First, the birds. Don't worry because of the birds. Secondly, don't worry because it's pointless. It's futile. And thirdly, don't worry because of the flowers. Don't worry because of the birds. Don't worry because it's a waste of time. And don't worry because of the flowers. So look at the birds, Jesus says. You can imagine Jesus. Remember, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes up on the mountain. His disciples follow him up. He sits down. He begins speaking to the disciples. And that's where these words come, from Jesus to the disciples standing around him on the side of the mountain, listening. And he gets to this point, and there he is on the side of the mountain. You can imagine some birds have been flying over. And he says, look up at those birds. Do they worry? Do they have anxieties? What is it that birds do? Now, I think if you had there are like patron saints and favorite verses and so on. This is the bird watcher's verse of the Bible, right? So if some of your bird watchers go home, put this verse on your fridge, right? Jesus says, look at the birds. Go do some bird watching. And what do when you're bird watching? Well, you're looking to see what the birds do. And if you're a bird watcher, you're going to tell me there's lots of things that birds do. But when I look around at birds, I see them doing largely one thing. They go around, they fly about, and they look for food. Some of you maybe have chickens. Some people in our church have chickens. And what are the chickens constantly doing? They're all going around pecking and scratching, looking for food. And also when I drive around out there in southwestern Ohio, we see a lot of turkey vultures. And they're circling. What are they doing? They're looking for food, right? This is what birds do. Okay, what do birds not do? They don't go to college, they don't get jobs, they don't plan for retirement, they don't save and invest, they don't toil and labor and gather into barns, right? They don't do any of those things that we're constantly worrying and fretting over. And what's the result of their searching for food? Jesus says God feeds them. He created them, he made them, he cares for them. He feeds the birds, right? There's bugs in the grass for the chickens, there's dead carcasses for the vultures, and there's bird seed in your bird feeder for the sparrows and all the other little birds that gather. Now, of course, Jesus' lesson out of this is you are worth more than birds. It's all very simple, but he's trying to get you to ponder this. Not just to say, it's simple, I got it, and move on. Chew on it. Think about it. He cares for those birds that matter very little. Right? But you're made in God's image. As a creature, you're of far greater value than the birds. But Jesus doesn't speak of your creaturehood here and you're being made in the image of God. He speaks of you as children of a Heavenly Father. If your Heavenly Father cares for birds that are worth hardly anything, how can you expect that he won't care for you? Why would you worry? So as you drive down the road, whether you're going home or maybe during the week this week, and you see the birds flying about, that should jolt you out of your worry. Because what do we do when we're driving down the road? We turn on the news. It makes us panic because of COVID or whatever else. We're worried about the bills we have to pay. We're worried about our children and their schooling and all of these things. And the bird flies across. And Jesus is saying, remember, your Father cares for you. Stop worrying. Let's keep chewing on his reasons. His second reason he gives us not to worry is that it's a waste of time. It's pointless. It's futile. It's going to do nothing for you. It's verse 27. Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? A couple things about this verse. Some of your translations probably say, who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? That's probably the more literal way to read the verse. Who can add a cubit, about 18 inches, to his life's span? Some of your translations might even say stature, right? Your height, which is seems a little bit odd. But the word there for stature also means lifespan, how long your life is, okay? And so the imagery he's using there is of adding time to your life. If you could measure your life by a ruler, see if each year were worth a mile, my lifespan is 34 miles long. Well, 18 inches a cubit is a pretty insignificant amount of time to add to 34 miles of time, distance, okay? It's like, as this translation says, thinking about trying to add 1 hour to your life. It's impossible. It's something you can't do. You can't do even the most insignificant of things relative to your lifespan. You can't add a second to your life. Your life depends completely, wholly, entirely, every moment on God's good pleasure in keeping you alive. Do you keep your heart beating? Do you keep your lungs breathing? No, that's God. You could be in perfect, complete health. You've eaten all the right things, done all the right things, exercised, slept, done everything. Be in the prime of your life. And drop dead if God wants to take you. Worrying does nothing, nothing to extend your life. It's like trying to add a drop in a bucket. It's pointless. Now, you may say all of this is pretty obvious. Yeah, it's simple. But it's so true, and yet we keep worrying. Now, I'm going to take a left turn here. There'll probably be some more left turns later. But maybe you've been sitting there saying, I don't worry. I don't worry about what I eat, what I drink. I don't worry about my job. I don't worry about my kids. You know, maybe I'm very talented. I've got lots of money in the bank. Maybe it's that I'm a good parent. I'm doing a great job. I got this covered. Maybe you're right. Maybe all those things are true. But at that moment, you need to ask yourself, why aren't you worrying? Why do you seem to have this safety and security? Is it the full bank account? Is it that everything's insured? Is it that you're so doing so well that you don't need to worry? There's a problem. There's a problem there. If that's the reason, then you need to start worrying. There's two words for you, if that describes you. Two words from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, you fool, this day your life will be required of you. Remember the rich man? He builds bigger barns to fill them with all of the wealth. He says, I'm doing great. I got it covered. I have no worries in my life. You fool. If this is what you've done, then you're doing what Jesus told us not to do in verse 19 of this same chapter of Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Or to use Paul's language in Timothy, you've fixed your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about the rich man, how difficult it is for him to enter the kingdom of God. Why? It's like a camel trying to go through the eye of the needle, right? Why? Because his hope is set on things of this world, and he's satisfied in them for now. And he'll never turn his eyes in faith to Christ and seek peace there. No, we have no way of keeping ourselves alive, do we? None. All of these things only help us until God desires to take us away. We didn't give ourselves life. We can't keep giving it to ourselves. Give it up. Leave all that behind. Realize how dependent you are on your Father and how capable He is of caring for you. But let's get back to what Jesus is talking about here. Worrying is pointless. Now, let's look at his third reason here. He says to not worry because of the flowers. And again, go back to in your mind to Jesus sitting on a mountain, right, teaching. And I don't know if there were mountain flowers on Jesus' mountain, but our family loves to climb mountains and to hike, and there is something absolutely joyful and glorious about rounding a bend or going around a switchback and seeing a hillside covered in mountain flowers, wildflowers. Not just these daisies that are kind of flat and have the petals around them or the tulips that have this singular shape. There are all shapes and colors and sizes of flowers. Some of them cascade and the petals go everywhere and they're gorgeous. And they have all kinds of colors, that the names of which my wife knows and I don't. It's glorious. God clothes the grass of the field marvelously. Where do the beauties come from? They come from God. Think about the birds. God feeds them, right? But the birds are still doing something. They're flying around. They're pecking at the ground. What do the flowers do to give themselves glory? Nothing. The flowers do absolutely nothing. Their growth comes, their glory, their beauty comes entirely from God, who causes them to grow. No volition of themselves. And how does God, why does He put such care into something so frail and invaluable? What happens to the flower? God caused it to grow, all of its beauty and glory. And yet, if you cut it off, you put it in a vase, maybe you get a few days, a week, and then what happens? It shrivels up, it dies, you throw it in the trash. You throw it in the trash. Some people find a little bit of value in flowers and grass. They might gather them up, and if they don't have any sticks to burn, they might burn the grass. That's about all it's good for. And yet God pours all this care on a mountainside to clothe it with glory and beauty in the flowers. You're God's child. You're not something to be taken and left for wilting. You're not something to be taken and thrown into the fire. You've come to faith in Christ. And in Him, you belong to the Father. You are worth far more than these glorious flowers. So stop worrying. Look at the flowers. When you're walking down the side of the road, driving, walking around in your garden, maybe you have flowers in your house. Every time you see those flowers, think, my Father lavishes more care on me and love for me than for those flowers. Chew on it. Think about it. Stop worrying and trust Jesus. Well, there are three reasons then that Jesus tells you don't worry. Commands you not to worry. He feeds the birds, He clothes the flowers, and worrying is pointless anyway. Now, I'm going to take a really, really hard left turn here, almost a U-turn. And I'm going to exaggerate. So, if this is all we say about these verses and about this passage, have we said much more than the Muslim or the Buddhist can say? about worry. I mean, even an atheist can say, you know, worrying is pointless. It accomplishes nothing. Muslim or Buddhist might get to say, well, the fates or the karma, you know, they seem to care for the things around us that are of lesser value than us, that can't speak, they can't talk, they can't have children. God cares for those things, and, you know, the fates may care for us too, right? I'm exaggerating here. I think there's more. But if this is always said, are we stopping too short? What's with this guy Solomon and his glory anyway? Why does Jesus bring up Solomon? I think there's something more here we can kind of poke at a little bit before we wrap up. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. What do you think of when you think of Solomon? Hopefully you think of David and Solomon, David's son. And you remember that David was the one who established peace in the kingdom, united all the tribes together. And then Solomon came after and he extended that kingdom to its absolute peak and height in terms of influence, power, wealth, right? Jesus brings up Solomon the king because Jesus is talking about the kingdom here, isn't he? A couple of verses after this, he's going to talk about seeking first God's kingdom. This whole Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God and about how we as disciples are called to live in it. Solomon and his glory are connected to the kingdom. And he had great glory. He was Israel's wealthiest king by far. Piled up gold in Jerusalem. We're told that silver was as common as stones. He had the most powerful army. The wealth of two continents poured through Israel. Israel's the bridge on the trade paths between Asia on the one hand and Africa on the other. All of that wealth is pouring through Israel. And Solomon, in his wisdom, is collecting it and amassing it. And Solomon would have worn some very valuable, costly, even glorious robes. No doubt about it. Can't think of anywhere where we get a description of it, but I'm sure he wore beautiful clothing that would have impressed anyone today. Why is it that the flower's glory exceeds the glory of Solomon? That's what it says, doesn't it? Not even Solomon clothed himself like one of these little flowers. What's he talking about? Well, one thing perhaps we can draw a little bit more directly is that the flower's glory comes directly from God. Solomon had to work for it. He had to amass all this wealth, right? Ultimately, it came from God and God's blessing. But that flower does nothing, and God clothes it. I think Jesus is implying, first of all, that God is going to clothe you with some clothing. Clothing far more glorious than Solomon's. Solomon's glory, though, we'll get back to the robes. His glory is not really in his robes, is it? I mean, it is, but it isn't. Because what's the peak, the crowning achievement of Solomon's kingdom? David was the one who established peace, security, strength, unity in the kingdom, right? You remember this? And there's one thing David doesn't get to do. And Solomon's the one that does it. You remember? He builds the temple. It's the temple that's really the peak and height of Solomon's accomplishments. And what happens in the temple? They build the temple, takes him 7 years. Solomon goes out, he prays at the dedication of the temple. And what does God do? He fills that temple with his glory. God's glory cloud fills the temple with such thickness and beauty and glory that the priests can't even go in the temple. What's going on in that temple? This is where God's people come to meet with God, where they come to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him. And they're able to do so in the temple, a relatively permanent building. It was in a tent beforehand. God was going to come and live with His people, to have fellowship with them, to know them and to be known by them, to experience life, true, real life with them. But what happens to Solomon's glory? Well, pretty soon, Solomon brings idols, and he brings them into Jerusalem, and then his descendants, they bring the idols right into the temple. And eventually God destroys the temple. As glorious, as permanent as that temple was, it didn't last. But what did you do to approach God in the temple? What did its permanence, its structure, its builtness point to? Pointed to the fact that there would be a permanent state, a time when God would always dwell with and commune with His people. It pointed to eternal life. And in that robe, there was a picture. I mean, in that temple, there was a picture of a robe. A robe that God would one day put on His children so that they could enter His presence and commune with Him forever. What does Solomon, what does every Israelite do when he goes into the temple? Well, he brings a lamb along beside him. And that lamb is a picture of the robe that we need to dwell with God forever. It's a glorious lamb. It's white. It's spotless. It has no defect. It's perfect. It's holy. It's righteous. That lamb was Jesus. Jesus sitting there on the mountain in front of His disciples. He is the glory with which God the Father is going to clothe you, His children. It is Jesus in His perfect righteousness, in His life and in His death. This glorious robe of righteousness the Father is going to put on you. And there's a glory in the flowers. But your glory is greater than that glory because it comes from Jesus Himself. Now, He tells us twice, are you not much more than they? Will He not much more clothe you? How much more valuable are you than the birds? We know how much greater of a clothing, of a glory the Father gives us in Jesus than the flowers. How much more valuable are you? As you sit around worrying, how much more valuable are you than the birds? What price was the Father willing to put forth to pay for you? Think about the temple and the lamb. The Father paid the price of His Son. Jesus on the cross here. Jesus sitting on the mountain was going to go to the cross and pay that price for you. The infinite Son of God on the cross purchased you with His blood. You are worth far more. Far more than birds, far more than anything in the universe. You are of that kind of value to the Father. Well, you have little faith. Put your trust in Christ. Be reminded of Him as you look at the birds and the flowers. Be reminded of Him, the one who did what was impossible for you, so that you could have peace with God. So that your worries, your anxieties, your fears could all be put away and be replaced with a simple faith and trust in Him. Look to Christ. Are you anxious? Look to Christ. And everywhere you look in His creation, be reminded of Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we deserve none of this. And we confess that as glorious as Jesus is, as marvelous as His love for us is, we regularly walk in unbelief. Lord, we confess that this is sin. We confess that our worries and our anxieties, even about our lives, are sin. For in doing so, we forget Christ and we forget you, our Father. Well, Lord, replace these things with more of Jesus. Strengthen our faith. Bless us now as we commune with you through Christ at his table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.